The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord.
Please be seated. Well, it's the last Sunday of the church year, as Judith said. Can you believe that Advent starts next week? Only 29 praying days left till Christmas. And as the year winds to a close, our Sunday readings bring us to focus on last things, and the promise of ultimate transformation that God holds before us and the world. And as a symbol of that ultimate transformation, of a world where we live according to God's desires, it's traditional to call this Sunday the Feast of Christ the King. But as a symbol of divine purpose, kingship presents some problems for us. It is true that kingship is all over the Bible and is associated with Jesus from his birth. But king of what? What kind of king? For us, 21st century children of the American Revolution, when we think of kings, we can look to the figurehead monarchs of our own day, but we're more likely to think of despotic King George, or likelier still, Henry VIII or Louis the Sun King. Monarchs from the days when being king really meant something. And that's actually part of the problem. Because in Jesus' day, and in the Hebrew Scriptures, being king really meant something else. The closest modern equivalent to a biblical king would be an Afghani or Somali warlord. Nation in the Bible means a group of people related by birth, a clan or a tribe. And the kings of the nations were the men who led their tribes into battle. And Pontius Pilate wants to know if Jesus is claiming that kind of mission, not because Rome will not tolerate a king of the Jews, that is, after all, King Herod's title, but because he wants to know if Jesus is going to lead a civil war against Herod. And Jesus is not that kind of king, not a warlord at all, as he makes clear in his dialogue with Pontius Pilate in today's gospel reading. But if Jesus is cagey about his own kingship, he never stops talking about the kingdom of God. But kingdom is perhaps just as difficult a word for us as king. Maybe more so because we think of kingdom primarily in geographical terms. This was certainly not true in Jesus' time and place, when kingdom primarily meant kingship. When Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world, he's not talking about being king of another world. He's talking about having a divine source for his authority in this world. And when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about a new world order. When he says that the kingdom of God is very near indeed, he doesn't mean that paradise is almost close enough to touch, but that divine love and justice has begun erupting into the world we know. Now, this is an understanding it took me a long time to reach. Even when I started thinking about the reign of God instead of the kingdom of God, I still usually thought of it as a future or even out of time state, the eventuality when creation is finally ordered according to God's purpose, the time when Jesus returns to rule in glory. But the things I've been learning and experiencing in the last couple of years, the struggles of the church to speak to and worship in our quickly changing culture, the wisdom of people like Brian McLaren and Stephanie Spellers and others writing about the ways Christians are responding to a fast-changing world in mission and identity, my experiences of worship in other contexts and other cultures, my conversations with clergy of the Episcopal Church and of our sister churches of other denominations have made me understand that the reign of God is not our future hope, but our present call. All of those parables about the reign of God that Jesus tells that can be so confusing to interpret. Are we supposed to see ourselves as the prodigal son or as the brother or as the father? Who are the slaves who take over the landowner's field? Who's the bridegroom? Is heaven really like a mustard seed? Those parables are, I have come to believe, not about the next world, but about the community to which Jesus is calling his followers. Through these stories, we, right here, right now, are called to be an image of the reign of God in this world, in this place, in this day. And we know this because all of those reign of God parables suddenly have an extraordinary clarity when understood not as descriptions of the next world, but as instructions to us for living in community. The community of God is like a mustard seed that grows and grows until it can provide comfort and shelter for many. The community of God is like a family that welcomes back its prodigals with feasting and rejoicing. The community of God is like a banquet where, when folks we expected don't show up, we go out and find and welcome people who are not like us. The community of God are a people who, having found something of great worth, go to extraordinary lengths to make it their own. So just as Jesus professes to be a different kind of king, the claim and the call he makes on us in these stories is to be a different kind of people, a different kind of community. And that call is for now. And one part of that call is to be transformed in the way we welcome the stranger, the way we offer hospitality. The community of God welcomes the stranger not by insisting that she conform to the norms of the community. To say that you are welcome here if you are like us or willing to become like us is to say that you are not welcome. The community of God understands that strangers bring their own stories, their own experiences, their own traditions, their own songs, and doesn't merely accept but embraces the knowledge that those stories, experiences, traditions, and songs will change the community. But that, speaking honestly, is not the way the church often welcomes people. Some of you heard me say this before, but as a church and as individuals, these days we far too often find ourselves struggling to do as much as we did in the past without the numbers, whether people or pledge, our parents enjoyed. And we say to ourselves, gosh, we need to get more people here to increase our pledge base. We need to get more people here to do all the work of the church that we want to do. We need to get more people here to fill our programs and to fund our outreach and to make this place more lively. And because we say that to ourselves and to one another, what we end up saying to the world in subtle and sometimes not very subtle ways is, come, share our poverty. We have, in many of our congregations and dioceses, become a mendicant church, a beggar church. And as evangelism campaign slogans go, come share our poverty is not really very inviting. But that's not actually the problem. The problem is that it's a lie. We cannot invite anyone to share our poverty because we are not poor. As Christians, we can never know what it is like to have to fulfill God's mission with limited resources because we do not have limited resources. We have God. We have the promise that Jesus is with us whenever we gather. We have a rich tradition of community and worship. We have our prayer book and our music and one another. We have our stories and our families and our neighbors. We have love. We have everything that matters. So we need to stop lying to the world and to ourselves by saying that we need others to join us to help us out of our poverty. We need to tell the truth. And the truth is that we are wealthy beyond imagining. And we need others to join us because without their help, we cannot hope to share all the abundance God has given us with a needy world. We are so rich that we cannot shovel our treasures out the door fast enough without more friends to help us lift the shovels. And the truth is that the more people who join us, the more people we will need because each person brings new treasures to us. New stories, new hope, new love, and we will need still more people to help spread that wealth. Now, at my last parish, I was having chapel time with their nursery school just before Thanksgiving, and we were talking about all of the things that we are thankful for. And I had been priming them, as you do, for the big question, so that when I asked them what God gives us, they all jumped in with everything. But in one of the groups, a young boy added in a loud voice, and macaroni and cheese. And I think that's just about right. We are so blessed, so wealthy, that God gives us everything and macaroni and cheese. That's pretty much grace in a nutshell. So as the new year begins, and we ponder Jesus' different kind of kingship, enthroned on the cross and in the manger, and our different kind of community, blessed with all of God's gifts and macaroni and cheese, remember the stranger, and remember that in your giving, you are making yourself known to God. Amen.